We are continuing today with our series, Going Through the Prophets. We're looking at these prophets today, even though they were speaking thousands of years ago, because what they have to say is incredibly relevant to us. Now, last week we looked at Isaiah. This week we're looking at Jeremiah. These two prophets were operating in very similar circumstances. Isaiah was prophesying prior to Jeremiah, but they are both speaking to the exact same group of people. They're speaking to God's people in the nation of Judah. Isaiah preached ahead of time and said, "You're not going to fall to Assyria, but you are going to fall to Babylon." Well, everything that Isaiah prophesied about, Jeremiah witnesses. And he's preaching and he's prophesying as all of the calamity that Isaiah said was going to come, as it's coming about. Jeremiah is watching it. This is why he's called the weeping prophet, because of the destruction that he sees in his own lifetime. But like Isaiah, it's not all doom and gloom in Jeremiah. There's this message of hope that rings through. So even as we say, this is the weeping prophet, at the same time we can see hope in Jeremiah. Now, how many of you could quote a verse from Jeremiah? Just raise your hand if you can quote a verse from Jeremiah. No shame if you can't. Come on, put them up there. Let's be proud of this. Who can quote a verse from Jeremiah? I want to demonstrate something to you. I bet I can tell you what the reference of that verse is. I bet you can quote Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Right? That's the verse that we all know from Jeremiah. It's important for us to understand, though, that message of hope, this promise of God to his people to do good for them and not to harm them, that this prophecy comes about after Jeremiah got done telling the people of God, "You're going to be in exile for 70 years. An entire generation will die out in captivity and not be able to return home. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." That message of hope only comes after this message of judgment. Why judgment? Because Jeremiah is speaking to God's people, and God's people have rejected him. God's people have said, "We're going to do our own thing. We don't need you anymore, Yahweh." And so judgment comes for that. And that's why we really like Jeremiah 29:11, and why we don't so much look at the rest of it. Because Jeremiah has some hard things to say. Now, today's message, as any message that's trying to, you know, cover so much territory in one brief, for your sake, I hope so, brief message, is difficult to encompass all of this. And so the way I'm going to do this today, Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. Everybody thinks it's Psalms because Psalms has 150 chapters, right? It's actually Jeremiah. Jeremiah has more words, and so Jeremiah wins, all right? Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible, but we're going to tackle it all today. But the way I'm going to do that is we're going to look at the structure of Jeremiah. We're going to see how Jeremiah is laid out, and that's going to be the message. But don't be surprised, right in the middle of this structure, that's where I'm going to preach my sermon, okay? So we're going to camp out for a long time in the middle section of Jeremiah. Don't be surprised or think that I'm going to preach for 2 hours, because I'll kind of tie it all back in at the end. We're just going to camp out in the middle for a while. So the first thing that we see when we're looking at the structure of Jeremiah, turn to chapter 1. When you turn to Jeremiah, you're probably already there, but if you're not, find chapter 1. And I want you to see Jeremiah 1 starts with this call of Jeremiah. This call to Jeremiah. God says to one of his priests, Jeremiah is one of the priests, and he says, "Listen, this is what my intent is for you." So join me reading chapter 1, starting in verse 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. That's a little bit of a burden. Can we all agree? We don't know how old Jeremiah is, but sufficient to say that in his eyes, he's really young. And because he prophesied for about 40 years, this makes sense. He probably is pretty young right now. And so the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. And he says, I can't do it. I'm too young. And God says, you can do whatever I tell you to do. And here's my words to do it. And they're going to be words that pluck up and break down, destroy and overthrow. But they're also going to be words that build and plant. Jeremiah has this really unique kind of call. He's called to be somebody who announces destruction, who announces the fact that God is holy and righteous, and he is going to judge those who refuse to submit to him. But he also gets the privilege of declaring, here is the hope for those who do listen to God, for those who do repent of their sin. Here is building and planting. Here are the good things that come out of God's judgment. And that becomes a reoccurring theme for Jeremiah. As the Lord calls him, this kind of starts to mark his whole book. And some of you joined me this week in reading Jeremiah. And I want to say thank you for doing that. If you're not a part of, we have a Facebook group. So there's a Facebook page. They're about worthless anymore because of the way Facebook's algorithms work. So join our group. Find our group. If you don't know how to do that, shoot an email to secretary@rhsbc.org. And Nicole, our secretary, can help you get plugged in with that. But one of the things we're doing there is, throughout this sermon series on the prophets, we're posting a video each week that does an overview. It's from a group called The Bible Project. They've got some fantastic resources. You don't have to wait for me to post it. You can actually go check it out yourself, thebibleproject.org. And but anyways, we're posting these videos that kind of give an overview. And then I'm calling and asking you guys, hey, read these prophets before we get to them. And if you read it this week or you watched the video, you kind of see in Jeremiah's call almost the shape of the ministry that's to come. You see these themes repeated. Jeremiah doesn't want to talk. That theme gets repeated a couple times. And the Lord says, you're going to speak, you're going to say, and the message that he says is one of destruction and one of hope. This is a repeated theme throughout the book. So Jeremiah's call kind of sets the stage for the book. The next section that I want us to consider is chapters 2 through 24. Chapters 2 through 24, and in 2 through 24, we see the failures of God's people. This is God listing out in excruciating detail. And I do mean excruciating detail, where his people have failed to keep his covenant, where his people have failed to honor him as God, exactly what sins they're being condemned for. And it needs to be set in context before we look at some of these. We need to understand kind of some historical background here. There were two nations within God's people. God's people were designed to be one holy nation, but shortly after its inception, it splits into two, and you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. In about 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel gets conquered by Assyria. The people are taken away into exile, and they don't come back. Jeremiah is speaking about 100 years after that to the southern kingdom of Judah. And one of the things he constantly does is he compares Judah to Israel. And he says, look, you guys should have seen God's judgment. You should have seen what God was going to do when you had all these false gods, when you were going and ignoring what the God of Israel had called you to, ignoring Yahweh. You should have seen the consequences of that, and you should have turned from that. So in 2 through 24, time and time again, he calls out the people of God, and he says, you should have seen what was coming and changed. But what Judah did, they see what happened to Israel, and they're like, oh man, maybe we shouldn't worship all these false gods. Instead of saying that, they say, hey, Israel got taken away for worshiping false gods. What we'll do is we'll worship Yahweh and the false gods. And they can't have it both ways. And so in chapter 2, the charge is brought against Judah. And they say in chapter 2, verse 13, Jeremiah says this, repeating the words of the Lord, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The failure of God's people was they had rejected Yahweh. And they had replaced him with false gods. Now, if you had walked up to the average person who's at the temple in Jerusalem giving an offering to Yahweh, this would have been incredible news. They would not have seen themselves as having replaced Yahweh with false gods. No, we worship Yahweh. We haven't rejected him. Look at, we still have the temple sacrifices going on, but Jeremiah says, no, you have. Because anytime you try to set something else up alongside Yahweh and say, we're going to worship both of these things, you have rejected Yahweh, you have replaced him. And he says, you've made the worst decision possible, Judah. You've taken the fountain of living water and replaced him with wells that hold no water. Now, he's speaking in an area that is much like our own. It's amazing. If you see pictures of Israel, it kind of looks like southern Utah. Rocky, dry, water's really important. That was the same thing for them. And he says, you've taken this spring that never runs dry, and you've gotten rid of it, and instead you've dug wells out in the sand that give you no water. You've rejected me, you've replaced me with these false gods. And the people say, no, we haven't. Well, yes, you have, because anytime you try to add something to the worship of Yahweh, you're actually taking it all away. You can't have it both. You can't worship both Yahweh, both God, and these other false gods. And to compound the problem, it's not just that the people have rejected God and replaced him with these false gods, their leaders are actively leading them to do this. Their leaders are demonstrating a terrible example. Those charged with leading the people towards Yahweh have led them away from him. There's a really interesting passage in chapter 5. Turn there with me. In chapter 5, we see this. Jeremiah is praying, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Jeremiah is pouring out like his struggle. God, you sent me to tell these people, and they won't listen. They won't hear your word. They won't respond to it in faith. They won't repent. But then it's almost like an idea kind of pops into his head. In verse 4, then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense. They don't know the way of the Lord, the justice of God. Jeremiah says, wait, I wonder if this is the problem. I wonder if the problem is that I'm just looking to those who aren't capable of knowing. They're so busy seeking after the things of this world. They're so busy trying to just stay alive. They can't seek God. I'm going to go, in verse 5, he says, to the great. I'm going to go to the people that God has charged with leading these people. Maybe there they'll listen. I'll go to the great. I'll speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord. They know the justice of their God. These are the people who study this. These are the people who know this. These are the priests, the king. These are the scribes. These are the leaders of Israel. They'll listen because they know the word of God. And yet they don't. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. From the top of society to the bottom of society, Jeremiah says nobody's listening to the word of God, even those who should know better. Everybody's rejected Yahweh. Look at verse 30 through 31 of the same chapter. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? Those who are being led say, we don't want to hear the truth. We just want you to tell us what we want to hear. And the people who are leading say, sure, we'll tell you what you want to hear as long as you just give us money. And all of it is for nothing. The leaders are leading the people away from Yahweh, and the people are gladly following. Jeremiah says, this is a problem. But the biggest thing, it seems like to Jeremiah, we see in chapter 7. In chapter 7, we see the failure that really rankles the most is hypocrisy. The failure that he just has to speak against, that the Lord says, don't let this one stand, is hypocrisy. The fact that the people's worship of Yahweh didn't lead to any sort of transformation in their lives. It didn't make a difference. They worshiped Yahweh on the Sabbath. They worshiped him in the temple. And then they walked right out and they proceeded to commit injustice. They proceeded to ignore the needs of the widows and the orphans. They took advantage of the foreigner in their midst. They did not pursue righteousness. Their worship didn't make any difference. Look at chapter 7 with me. Jeremiah is speaking in the gate of the temple. He's speaking to the people who are there saying, we're going to worship Yahweh. And this is what he said. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land I gave of old to your fathers forever. Look, if you'll do these things, judgment won't come. If your worship of me in this temple changes the way you relate to the people around you, instead of being driven by greed, you're driven by a desire to meet the needs of these, I won't judge you, Judah. But behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. For Jeremiah, the straw that breaks the camel's back, so to speak, is the fact that the people say we're worshiping Yahweh, and yet it makes no difference in their lives. So the failures here that Jeremiah looks at, the people have rejected Yahweh, they've replaced him with false gods, their leaders are leading them the wrong direction, and the people are totally fine with that. And the fact that their worship makes no difference. Here's why I think the prophets matter today. Because those failures in God's people, I have a really hard time not seeing in the American church. Every single one of those that Jeremiah addresses, I see in us, in me, in the American church. We have rejected and replaced the God of the Bible. we have rejected and replaced the God of the Bible. That should terrify us. When we hear people say, I can't believe in a God who would judge sin. When we say, I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me. When we say, if I just have enough faith, God will give me what I want. When we say, God owes me this, we are not talking about the God of the Bible. We're talking about slot machine God. Pull the handle enough times and you'll hit a jackpot. You'll get what you want. We're talking about chill Jesus. Jesus who's okay with my sin and just wants to hang out with me. We're not talking about the God of the Bible. We have by and large replaced the unimaginably great Yahweh with a God who makes us comfortable. If you are comfortable in the presence of God, if there is no fear when you sin, you have replaced the God of the Bible with a God of your own imagining. Jeremiah says this is why God's judgment was coming on Judah. Church, do you think we escape if we do the same thing? Money can be a replacement for God. That fat retirement account can be where you place your security. That paycheck can be the source of your identity, not Yahweh. Sex can replace God. The pursuit of personal satisfaction, the never-ending desire to have your needs met and your flesh gratified can be a substitute deity. Comfort can become Christ in your life. You create a God who would never ask you to do something that would push you beyond your comfort zone. You imagine a deity who would make no claim to the way you spend your days. Fame, popularity, ease, all of these things. Church, we've replaced the God of the Bible with our desire for things that He would give us in eternity, but we want them now. And so we worship at the altar of social media and the stock market and our hobbies and the God, the great I am, says to us, would you return to me? Don't reject me. This is not an Old Testament versus New Testament thing. We have a tendency to think that because we're under the new covenant, because we have grace, that there's no need for us to respond in obedience to the holy and righteous God. Because we have His Spirit, somehow we get a blank check on doing what He said. No. Go to Revelation. Look at the churches that John addresses there and read the warnings. Unless you change your allegiance to these false gods, churches, unless you change, unless you return, Christ will come and remove His presence from among you. The church in America is dangerously close to being a church of revelation. Jeremiah has words for us to hear if only we would hear them. He calls us, come back to the truth. Come back to the God who is real, not the God you've created. Don't substitute your good ideas for the truth that he's revealed in his word. Israel had leaders who they put their trust in and who they gave permission to lead them away from Yahweh. The American church has done the same. You cannot jump on Facebook and not see this. Another story of a celebrity pastor having an affair. Another story of a famous person in Christianity walking away from the faith. Another worship leader who has rejected orthodoxy and embraced heresy. Time and time again, we see it. Because as a church, we've settled. We've settled for saying, I don't have to live my faith so long as there's this book by this guy that I can read and he's living his faith. So long as there's this leader up on a pedestal who we can hold up and say, look it, isn't it great how he's following Jesus? And we've set up these celebrities and said, look, we're strong. And when the celebrities fall, we're shocked. But the problem is we valued charisma over character. We have been more enamored with somebody's communication ability than we have been with their personal holiness. We've been so focused on whether or not they were qualified leaders and whether or not they were people that people wanted to follow with asking, are they following Christ? And this celebrity culture is killing our church here in America. I don't get it until I look at my own life and I say, Yeah, that's what I do. I get so excited when a new book comes out and I can read what this celebrity pastor had to say and I neglect the word of God that's in front of me. I'm so concerned with what this person would have to say, but I don't care to go back and read what God said. This is a temptation for us to set up leaders and not ask, are they leading us anywhere worth leading? Do they have leadership capabilities? Yep, they're hired. But we don't ask, where is it that we're going here? If it is not towards greater obedience, if it is not to more faithfulness in Christ, if the fruit of that leadership is sin, we have a problem. If we chime in and say, that's okay, they're great leaders. That's okay, people like them. That is problematic. You guys are so encouraging to your leaders here. I opened my bulletin and I saw something about Pastor Appreciation Month. Can I humbly beg you not to do anything for Pastor Appreciation Month? Because too often, we've settled for this Christianity that says the pastors are the real Christians. Let's appreciate them. And yet, I don't see Nursery Workers Appreciation Month. And I think that if we're going to have a Teacher Appreciation Month, a Preacher Appreciation Month, we should have a Nursery Workers Appreciation Month. And we should have a Toilet Cleaners Appreciation Month. And we should have a humbly serving without ever getting any recognition whatsoever, never standing in front of people, nobody knows their name, Appreciation Month. The church is not about the pastors. It's about Jesus. And I emphasize Jesus intentionally. This is his church. And we fall into the trap. I'm not a celebrity, never will be. Bryant's not a celebrity. Well, he kind of is to me. Richard's not a celebrity, Dan's not a celebrity, and yet we could fall into the same trap of saying, these are the ones whose gifts matter in the church. Let's just listen to them and let's focus on them. No, the vision that Christ has is that all of us would be following Jesus, that I would exercise my gift, which, I mean, you can disagree with me after today, but I think it's teaching, I think it's preaching, but the church fails if you're not exercising your gifts. And to organize and orchestrate the church in such a way that the pastors are the ones held up is, to me, part and parcel of this problem that Jeremiah is calling out. When we set leaders up on a pedestal, when we elevate some gifts over others, we're in a spot where we've got to be careful that we don't lose Jesus. But the final thing where I see the similarities between the problem that Jeremiah is addressing and in the American church today, their worship of Yahweh didn't make any difference in their lives. They could come to the temple and leave unchanged. This is where I worry for myself and I worry for the American church. We have entire conferences dedicated to worship. We have entire weekends dedicated to coming and singing some songs and getting some good feelings. And then we walk out and ignore a broken and hurting world around us. Judah was called out because they were worshiping Yahweh and then walking out and taking advantage of widows and ignoring orphans and taking advantage of foreigners in their midst. They were being unjust for the sake of their own greed. If that's not America, I don't know what is. To benefit and to profit from the backs of those who have no voice. To take advantage of the weak so that the powerful might gain. It sounds suspiciously like our culture. Here's what I want you to understand. I am so thankful for our worship team leading us in songs every week. But I want you to hear, and they would want you to hear, singing songs is not the whole of worship. It's part of it. Don't get me wrong, but that's not the whole of it. Raising our hands, getting goosebumps when the song comes together just right, that's not worship if it doesn't lead to transformation. Worship is transformation. Worship is living a life that looks different from my non-Christian family members. Worship means that my social media interactions look different from the interactions of those who are not Christians. Worship means that my conversations sound different than my non-Christian coworkers' conversations. Worship means that the way I use my money is different from the way my non-Christian neighbor uses his money. Worship means that my life looks different, not because I'm better than the non-Christian, but because Jesus changed me. Not because of anything in me, but because of who it is that I'm worshiping. If we are worshiping, then Monday through Sunday is affected, not just Sunday morning. Or Jeremiah could stand outside of these doors today as we walk out and say, good on you, worshiping Yahweh, raising your hands, singing some songs. Now what is happening with the poor in your neighborhood? What is happening with the abused in your community? Where have you ever gone out of your way to meet the needs of those around you, let alone those in the world around you? This week, and this was one of those deals, it popped up on the radar, threw it out there on Facebook, just seeing who might come. There was a simulcast from a guy named David Platt, who could very easily be one of those celebrity preachers if we let him, but he keeps refusing to let us do it. And he did this simulcast on a book that he had just written called Something Needs to Change. And all of the money from the book, anything that it makes as it sells, is going directly to meeting the needs of people around the world. But he did this simulcast with it. And this was based out of a trip that he took to the Himalayas where he saw poverty and need firsthand. And he saw young girls being trafficked for the desires of men. He saw injustice. He saw deep spiritual need. And if you haven't watched the simulcast, I would encourage you to do that, okay? But what I want you to know is not just that there is a call to us to let worship transform our lives, not just our Sunday morning, but there are people whose example we can look to. There are people who are blazing this trail of saying, yes, there is great need in the world, and yes, I'm willing to be used to meet it. And he shared the story of just three. One, a couple in Nepal. An American man and his Nepalese wife who are sitting on the border of Nepal and India looking for girls being trafficked from mountain villages down to the cities of India. This couple has rescued their ministry, and it's a team effort. It's not like they're doing it on their own. But this ministry, they've rescued 19,000 girls and young boys from sex trafficking. Just one Christian couple who said, Jesus is Lord, and here's a need, and I'm going to go meet it. 19,000. If they've rescued that many, how many others did they miss? There's still a need there. And then he interviewed a church planter who could not be shown, could not be named, whose voice had to be disguised because he is planting churches in a country where it is illegal to do so. He is making disciples in a place where you die for proselytization. And they interviewed this guy and he says, we're seeing God do incredible things. But aren't you afraid of death? No, not afraid of death. If I die, I go to be with Jesus. If I live, I get to declare the gospel and see sinners repent and trust in him. Why would I be afraid? And this man has an option. He doesn't have to live in this context, yet he chooses to live in this context. I was reading an article this week, and in the article they quoted a lady from a closed country who had immigrated to the United States. And she came here, and they were here for a couple months, and she told her husband, I want to go back. Because there is a satanic lullaby in the United States, and the Christians here are sleepy, and I'm getting sleepy too. I'll go back where I might die for being a Christian, rather than stay here where being a Christian would make no difference. Church, these are the examples of our brothers and sisters around the world. Boldly putting their lives on the line, boldly sacrificing their comfort. The couple in Nepal, they're expecting their firstborn. Any day, she's like 9 months, they weren't sure if they were actually going to be there for the simulcast because she could have gone into labor in any moment. And they're saying, I don't need to raise my kid in the U.S. My kid doesn't need all that stuff, all that money, all that privilege. I want to be where Jesus is working, where lives are being transformed. Here's the problem, though. Some of you look at your life and you're like, I don't even know where Nepal is on a map, let alone if I could live there. I really don't think I'm called to learn another language and go overseas. You know what? You might not be. But the definition of worship is still the same. Transformation. Now, here's the thing. It's going to keep us late, and some of you might check the clock, but please don't. I want you to hear the story of the third couple that they interviewed on Wednesday night. I want you to see how it is that God moved in their lives to let worship transform more than just Sunday.
All right. There's one more couple I want to introduce you to tonight. Andy and Melissa Yoon. It's a little different picture here with the Yoons. They actually live here in the United States, down in Florida. And Andy and his family own and run a dental practice down there. So the Yoons don't live in Nepal or the Middle East. They're right here. But that doesn't mean they're not affecting change in the world. So let's get them on. Andy and Melissa, are you there? It's good to see you guys.
Hey, we're happy to be here.
All right, so listen, Andy, I've just told people that you are a dentist. They're actually in the dentist's office right now. This is the time where you are happy to not be in the dentist's office. Not that we don't love going to the dentist's office, but anyway, give us a little background, not just in what you do, but in how God has led, been leading, is leading now, you guys to leverage your lives, your family, and your work for his glory in the world.
So 5 years ago, we were living the American dream. We had all the worldly success you could possibly think of, but we still felt really empty. And so one day I'm driving to work and I'm praying, just asking God, you know, what do you want us to do with our lives? And he asked me a very simple question. He just asked me, Andy, what have you done with what I've given you? And the reality was not much, only for myself and my family. So immediately I called Mel and I told her, hey, Mel, we need to give more than we receive. So we decided at that moment to use our office to just give more than we ever had before, majority of our proceeds for the rest of our lives to just give to ministries, both local and global.
So, all right, so God leads you guys to say, okay, we have resources, we need to give. Then where to give, how to go about that? Tell us a little bit about how God led you, what kind of work. I know when it comes to water, for example, in the gospel, just how God led you to be a part of what he's doing around the world once he opened your eyes to the opportunity you had.
Sure, so it was about a year ago that we really became convicted about the physical needs in the world. And we just began praying, God, you know, what do you have for us? What are you asking us to do? And he made it very clear that it wasn't a matter of spreading the gospel or meeting physical needs. It was spreading the gospel and meeting physical needs. And that's what really led us to the water crisis in the world and just all the people who are dying from preventable diseases. So we became involved with a water ministry who works with local pastors, and they identify areas of need, and we've been able to financially help provide wells for families in Uganda, for entire tribes there, for schools in Cambodia, and hand washing stations, and also biosand filters for individual families in Nepal.
As I'm thinking about this, I just want to make sure we're getting the picture. Here's a couple, a family with kids in South Florida whose lives are having a massive impact on communities in Uganda and Nepal and Cambodia from their dental practice. So Andy and Melissa, we want you guys to know, and I personally want you to know how grateful I am for God's grace in you and the picture you guys are giving us. And so we actually contacted the water ministry that you guys have worked with and said, hey, we know the Yoons have been doing something. Can we get on the action? And so we are going to come alongside one of those projects. So specifically in northern Chad among unreached people groups there. So there's a pastor there who is going into unreached people groups. They're in the Sahara, unreached tribes, and he's using water, making clean water available through wells to open doors for the gospel. And so I actually think we have a picture of the pastor. So this is the pastor right here. And now here's the best part. So he gets there, the first believer to come to Jesus in this one particular tribe. He's going in with this water picture, sharing the gospel. Somebody comes to Jesus. The first guy who comes to Jesus says, well, I need to be baptized. Well, they're in the Sahara. And so what they do is they dug a hole in the sand, put a tarp in, and then took water from the well. And there it is. He's being baptized. So I just want you guys to know that we're going to be a part of as a result of just this book and us saying we want to be a part of change alongside you guys, three projects like that in
awesome.
Northern Chad.
Thank you so much.
Thank you
That's
guys.
Amazing. Thank
yes.
you.
Yes. Thank you for spurring us on. Let me pray for you guys, and in a sense, in that way, pray for all of us. God, we pray. Thank you. Thank you for the grace you've given us. Thank you for the grace you've given the Yoons. Thank you for good dentistry to your glory. And God, I look in this room, just think about faces on simulcast all over the place, all the different unique gifts, grace, opportunities you've given us. We praise you for your grace in each of our lives. Not one of us who doesn't have unique grace that you've given us, every single one of us, from the youngest, I even think about students I've heard who've already, after reading this book, are thinking through ideas to work to with their parents to do this or that, or on their own to do that. God, please, please, cause us as your people to take the grace you've given us and to steward it maximally for your glory. In a world of urgent need, we pray for Northern Chad. We pray for these projects in Cambodia and Uganda and Nepal. We pray for the spread of the gospel there. We pray that people would live with clean water and people would live for eternity through living water. And we pray that you would spend all of our lives, bless the Yoons, us, toward that end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You didn't have a lot of the context, but I hope you got the point. Doesn't matter where you are, what kind of resources you have. Some of you have wealth. Some of you have not wealth. Some of you have incredible freedom of time. Some of you are incredibly busy. Some of you have families that's your primary ministry. Some of you have nobody. And maybe God is saying, use that for me. See, here's the thing. I don't want you to hear me today saying, church, let's not follow the path of Judah in rejecting our God. Let's not follow the path of Judah in following leaders that don't lead us to Christ. Let's not follow the path of Judah and not allowing our worship to transform us. I want you to hear me say that, but I don't want you to hear me to say that we all do that the same way. That we're all supposed to go sit on the border of Nepal and India. That we're all supposed to go be church planters in the Middle East. I don't think we are. But we're all supposed to do something. Our worship has to transform us in some way or another. Or we've missed something along the way. And so my question to you today is, and for just for the sake of time and because I feel this is the way the Lord is leading, I'm going to skip the second half of my sermon. But for each of us today, the question is, if Christ has changed us, and that is the second half of my sermon. The hope for Israel, the hope for Judah is the hope for us, that there is coming a king who would change the world. That this new king who would come from Jeremiah's perspective looking ahead, from our perspective looking back, that this king would begin to transform men and women from selfish pursuits into pursuing the glory of God and the good of their fellow man. That's the second part of Jeremiah. In spite of God's judgment, look what he's going to do. Well, he did it. And he sent Jesus. And Jesus died on a cross, take the punishment for our sins so that our lives can be renewed and our lives can have purpose and meaning. And frankly, I cannot imagine a more depressing scenario than that the meaning of my life would be that I die comfortable. Or that I have money to do with what I want. Or that my family's always next door. If that's what my life means, I don't want my life. But if my life could be given for the cause of Christ and could change the life for 19,000 young boys and girls, if my life could bring the life-changing gospel to people who never heard it, didn't know they needed it, but now they want nothing more, if my life could be given so that the money that I receive is not mine, but is seen as something that God has given me to steward, to make a difference in the world, my life all of a sudden looks a whole lot different and a whole lot more desirable. So if you're here this morning and you are a Christ follower, I want you to know that your life means so much more than what your culture tells you it means. Your life has a purpose that is unimaginable to a world that says, I want money, comfort, and fame. Your life has a purpose that reaches beyond the grave to life forever. And it's going to look different for each of us. And here's the thing. If you are a Christ follower and you say, I want to know how my life can impact the world. I want to know how my life can make a change. But I don't know where to start. Let me encourage you to do something. Give me a call this week. Give Bryant a call this week. Give Dan a call this week. And say, look, I want my life to make a difference. I want to be a part of worship that transforms, not just worship that fills my Sunday morning. Could you help me? And here's what we'll do. We'll sit down with you and say, all right, what are you good at? What is it that you find joy in? What resources has God given you? All right, now let's take that and then let's look at the world. And I guarantee you, every single one of you has gifts and abilities. Every single one of you has resources unique to you that God says, I want this to make a difference in the world. And we'll together track it down. David Platt referenced a verse when he was thanking the Yoons for what they were doing. Just going about their lives. I mean, that's what they're doing. He was a dentist before. He's still a dentist. He's just taking his profit and saying, let's get water to people that need it. Let's get the gospel to people that need it. Right? What did he say? He said, thank you for spurring us on. He was quoting scripture there. We're told that as Christ followers, we're meant to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's do that together. Let's agree together to let worship be something that takes place Sunday to Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because we want to make a difference in the world. And it's going to look different for each of us, but let's explore it together. If you are not a Christ follower and you're sitting here this morning, what I'm afraid you may have heard me say is just do more good and God will love you. No, that's not how it worked. Israel showed up to worship. Israel showed up to sing. Israel showed up to do all those things. They even did some good deeds. At the end of Jeremiah, we're told about a situation where the king commanded the people, free all your slaves. And Jeremiah says, well, you freed them, but then you went back and took them back anyways. Your good deeds are like that. One step forward, two steps back. Look at this good thing I did. Oh, look at these couple bad things I did. Your good deeds won't save you. Jesus saves you. This Messiah, this coming King saves you by taking the punishment you deserved and then rising like you couldn't from the grave. He offers you new life. And if you are not a Christ follower, but you want to know more about that, I'd encourage you to reach out to one of the pastors. Our numbers are on the back of the bulletin. So if you're a Christ follower and you don't know what it is or how God would use you to make a difference in the world, sit down with one of us this week. We'd love to help you find that. If you're not a Christ follower, but you want to know how you could have meaning and purpose for your life that transcends it, get in touch with us this week. We'd love to talk. But church, we want to respond in worship. And so I'm going to just pray for us real quick. The worship team's going to come. We're going to sing a song. And that song will end, but our worship won't, because we're going to go out of these doors and we're going to make a difference in the world, because Jesus gives us grace, and that's for our good and for the good of those around us. Let's pray.